One cannot consider the world situation today and not think of the Lord, not be excited. It hadn't been many days since we ourselves, in company with some others, landed at Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv. The landing of Sadat yesterday at Tel Aviv reminded me of our visit, except for the red carpet. But to see a son of Ishmael side by side with a son of Isaac, walking together apparently in harmony, is something to see. I thought first of all of the origin. God tested Abraham in many different ways. And one test that came upon Abram was that of the famine that was sent into the land. Immediately with the coming of the famine, Abraham's mind and thoughts turned from the Lord to the world. And as they turned to the world, his thought was of Egypt, a land that had plenty. And instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to Egypt and went down into Egypt. And he acquired two things in Egypt that proved to be a thorn in his flesh. As long as he lived, and they continue to be a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel until today. He acquired great wealth, and that proved to be a thorn in the flesh. And he acquired a handmaiden, Hagar, and she too became a thorn in the flesh. At the age of 75, Abraham was promised a son by Sarah. But after about 12 years, Abram despaired because of his weak faith and succumbed to the pleadings of his wife Sarah, who suggested that they have a child by the handmaiden. Such child to be born into the lap of Sarah, and thereby the child would become the child of Sarah. No remonstrance on the part of Abraham, and the child of the flesh was born. The child was given the name Ishmael. I want you to note two things concerning Ishmael. Genesis chapter 16. Verse 15. Verse 11, excuse me. Genesis 16, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, that is to Hagar, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. Better translation, he'll be as the wild ass, unbroken, untrained, roaming in the desert. His hand will be against every man. Consider the Arabians today. His hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And as we went across and up and down in the land of Israel, we saw some of the descendants of Ishmael. One such was the driver of the bus, which we had. Quite a paradox. The driver, Mohammedan, the guide, a Christian. The Mohammedan was observed at times when all were away from the bus, over in what thought was a secluded place, where he spread out his little rug and prostrated himself before Mecca, and bowing back and forth, uttering his prayers. Now, Ishmael is going to dwell in the midst of his brethren. Now, look in the 17th chapter and verse 20. The Lord speaking to Abram, having told him about the approaching birth of Isaac, he says, "Now, as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. Thou make of him a great nation." We read later on concerning Esau that one of his wives was the daughter of Ishmael. So with the lines of Ishmael and Esau, we have a joining together. From them we have the people we call the Arabs of today. Now, constant conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, between Esau and Jacob. If you remember the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob, while they were still in the womb of their mother, Rachel, they strove together, and set the stage for the continuous battle between those two. Now that battle has raged through the ages, never more intense and severe than today. The whole world, particularly that of Ishmael, was disturbed when Sadat announced that he would go to Israel and speak to their parliament if invited. I say no greater surprise, unless it was the response of Menachem Begin, the prime minister of Israel, who said, "I will issue that invitation." And the invitation was issued and accepted. One could well believe the reaction. Libya withdrawing and canceling all relations with Egypt. Sadat flew to Assyria to gain the support of the minister of Syria. That was refused. The PLO and other organizations of the Arab world now urging an all-out war against Egypt and Israel. All of them unmindful of one thing. And I hope you can see that. Egypt is but a pawn on the chessboard of God. So is Assyria, Iraq, Jordan, Libya, Israel, United States. And God moves them at His will and discretion. The Lord is on His throne. He's watching over all. And He has everything under full control. He's not as so-called theistic evolutionaries would have us believe, that God created all that is. Having created all that is and having set it in motion, then He withdrew or has withdrawn and is letting everything run according to their desires and their wishes and their wills, their plans and their purposes. Not so. Not only did God create everything, but God Almighty sustains everything. Not only does He sustain everything, but everything is moving on toward the ultimate consummation of His eternal will and purpose. God is in all and over all and through all. And He has everything under control. Where you think it's not under His control is where you have slipped out from under His control. The same holds true for me, even as for other mankind. Perfect peace, joy, and happiness is ours if we are conformed to His will, not if He conforms to our will. But from this chapter of Isaiah, we read that there is coming a day when Egypt, Israel, and Assyria will be a triumvirate. Didn't we read that down here in the last verse of this 19th chapter of Isaiah? Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. In the 24th verse, it says Israel is going to be a third, Egypt a third, Assyria a third, the great fertile crescent, that great triumvirate, worshiping and serving God. Now, I don't think, in the light of Scripture, that Sadat's visit to Israel is a fulfillment of this Scripture. But it most definitely is a forerunner. Coming events cast their shadows before them. It has been said, and I concur, that you and I are witnessing one of the greatest events that's transpired since May 14, 1948. In 70 A.D., Israel ceased to be a nation. 70 A.D., the fig tree was cut down. Over a million Jews destroyed in the streets of Jerusalem. The rest of them scattered to the four points of the compass, with a goodly number of them being taken slaves, captives by the Romans, and enslaved under their government. Seventy A.D., Israel ceased to be a nation. But the Lord said in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that one day the fig tree was going to bud again. One day the fig tree would show evidences of life. Fig tree represents national consciousness, national existence. And on May the 14th, 1948, we saw the fig tree bud. We saw Israel become a nation. Had not been a nation from 70 A.D. until 1948. And now those of you who had the opportunity yesterday and knew about it could have seen the plane from Egypt landing at Tel Aviv. And see the head of the government of Egypt walking side by side with the head of the government of Israel, As you looked at them, you could tell they were half brothers. You could tell they had the same father. They looked like brothers, descendants of Ishmael, descendants of Isaac, both by Abraham. A world-shaking event. No one thought it possible. But God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And I read to you this prophecy of Egypt a moment ago. I want you to look at this prophecy and let's see what part Egypt is going to play. You already know part that Egypt has played. The prophecy relative to Egypt and the Lord Jesus Christ is, out of Egypt have I called my son. And you recall that after the wise men departed back to their homeland and reported not to Herod as to the place where the child Jesus was, that Herod sought them, but the Lord told Joseph and Mary to take Jesus and go down into Egypt. And they went down into Egypt, and out of Egypt came the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent the nation of Israel down into Egypt, and out of Egypt they came. A second time, Egypt is going to be the repository of the nation of Israel, and then from Egypt they're coming back in to their homeland. Scripture seems to teach that it is in Egypt that the children of Israel will pass under the rod. It's in the land of Israel that they will get the consciousness of the fact that they are God's eternal purpose and will move back into the land. Egypt. Egypt. I read some prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. Look, if you will, in the 17th verse. The land of Judah shall be a terror to Egypt. That has not yet been fulfilled, but we have seen it partially fulfilled. Not that Israel or Judah was a terror to Egypt, but Israel was not afraid. You recall back at the time of the Six-Day War, over $500 million worth of war materials piled up in the Sinai Desert by the Russians for the Egyptians. The Egyptians were afraid to come out and get it. And the children of Israel under Moshe Dayan said, let's go get it. And they went and got $500 million worth of war supplies. Now, Egypt didn't see Israel as a terror, but there's coming a day when Israel literally will be a terror to Egypt, and she will shake in her boots, so to speak. In the 18th verse, we read that five cities in Egypt are going to speak the language of Canaan or speak Hebrew. That has not yet been fulfilled. The 23rd verse, we read there's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria with the cars and motor vehicles running up and down that. That has not yet been fulfilled. We read also in that 23rd verse that the Assyrians, the Egyptians, will all meet to worship together, but no three of them have yet met together to worship. God still has somewhat against Egypt. And God's going to bring His judgments upon Egypt. God is going to demonstrate to Egypt before the whole world that He is God. God did that once when He released the waters and the wall on either side of the highway through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and his horses and horsemen, the armies in the Red Sea. God has told us that He's going to demonstrate the fact that He is God upon the nation of Russia. And God's going to demonstrate to Russia or to Egypt the fact that He is the God today. Let's see how he's going to do that. Let's look at, first of all, what he's going to do. In verse 1, he calls attention to a dramatic and traumatic event. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. You recall some instances in the Bible where the Lord left heaven and came to earth. When the children of God on the plains of Shinar decided to settle down and build a tower that would reach into the heavens, the Lord said, "Let's go down and see what they've done." And God came down to see what man had done. And seeing what man had done, God confounded their languages, scattered the sons of Japheth across the northern part of the hemisphere, the sons of Shem across the central part, and the sons of Ham across the southern part. Then he divided the world up into continents and islands and separated them by the oceans, seas, separated them by the rivers and by the deserts, in order, according to Acts 17, in order that their salvation might be made easier. God divided the human race into different families, into different areas, different sects, different cults. God divided them for the purpose of easing the preaching of the gospel to them. You recall again, God said on several occasions, "Let's go down and see what they've done." In the days of Sodom, Gomorrah, God said, "I've seen. Now let's go down." And he came down and destruction followed in his wake. God said to Moses, "I've seen what has been done here in Egypt, and I am come down." And every time God has come down, it's been in judgment. And he says here, "I'm coming into Egypt." God Almighty is coming into Egypt. They won't come to me. I'm coming down to them. In the second place, he says here that he's going to attack, still in that first verse, he's going to send his attack upon the idols of Egypt. And he's going to move upon the children of Israel so that their heart will melt within them. They'll be so afraid, they won't know what to do, so afraid, they cannot resist anything. And he's going to do away with the idols. An idol was something in those days which had within the midst of it an evil spirit. Idols motivated by evil spirits. Now, God's going to move against those idols, destroy those evil spirits. And when their idols and their gods, so-called, are taken from them, they melt. We read in the third place here, in the second verse, civil war. I'm going to set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, fight everyone against their brother, everyone against his neighbor, city against city. You remember the revolution of 1917 as the proletariat in Russia began to take over. The first two things they purposed to do, the first two things the Russians purposed to do, that is, these Bolsheviks, later became known as communists, they were going to destroy the home and they were going to remove religion. The two binding characteristics, forces of civilization, are the home and a belief in God. Or, for want of a better term, I just say religion. But those two things bind as nothing else. The home. The home. A man will fight. A man will die for his home, for his wife, for his children, for his home. It's not without reason that a man's home has been called his castle through the years, though that term no longer is used. And then comes religion. And Russia knows that if she can do away with the family life, and here God does away with the family life. He sets families against families, neighbors against neighbors, fighting at odds one with another, and he does away with their gods, their religion. They're hopelessly in God Almighty's power. Now, that hadn't affected them. We find God hitting them where some people it hurts most. In the fifth verse, God's strike at their economic life. God hits the pocketbook, as we would say. God strikes where they live. Fifth verse, the waters fail from the sea. River wasted and dried up. No water, no fish. No fish. They live on fish. Those in our party, remember, everywhere we went, they had fish. Fish. You learn to like fish. That or else. But no fish. The river wasted and dried up. The brooks of defense dried up. The enemy not kept out. The reeds, the flags, which they use in their manufacturing of many different things, dried up. Paper reeds are dried up. All of the old manuscripts of that day and time, the Bible, written on paper that made out of the reeds, everything that's sown wither away. Flax, no more linen, nothing to make the nets out of. Fishermen shall mourn, and all they that cast the angle is literally the hook, they'll lament, spread their nets upon the waters and languish. No more work of flax, no more networks, and sorrow, grief, hungry, sick, suffering, nothing to supply their needs. Not only that, he's going to remove the wise men. No one left that'll know how to cope with the situation. In verse 11, the princes of Zoan have become fools. They were known in their day as the wisest of all men. The counsel of the wise, counsel of Pharaoh, has become as an animal. No more they say, I'm the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings. Where are they? Tell us now what's happening. Then we read in the sixth verse that the people are going to become so weak, so helpless, like unto a woman that gives up, offers no resistance whatever, because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts and the land over which he shakes it. God Almighty. That's coming upon Egypt yet. And as we think of Sadat's visit to Israel today, I think it's a good omen. I think it's a wonderful omen. I think it's of the Lord. Some commentators think it'll bring a great war or great peace. It won't bring a great peace, because there can be no great peace without the Lord himself. And anybody can prophesy war and not go wrong, because the Lord has said there'll be wars and rumors of wars until the end. They're going to be here always, wars, until the Lord comes. But, how far-reaching the effect of Ishmael and Isaac sitting down together, and Ishmael today to address the parliament of Isaac. I can visualize that. I sat for about an hour in front of that parliament building where their parliament meets, the Knesset, and thought upon meetings that are yet to come in that building, never dreaming that the meeting would take place that supposedly is taking place today. To think that Ishmael offered a hand to Isaac, and to think that Isaac reached out and grasped that hand in token of friendship. That's taking place. A forerunner of what is to be. Now here's what God Almighty is going to do for the nation of Egypt. Let's see what's he going to do. We read up here in the first place in the 18th verse. Well, first of all, let's look in the 17th verse. God's going to make Judah a terror unto Egypt. Now, in our studies in the book of Zechariah, we're coming in a Wednesday or two to the 12th chapter, where the Lord says that he's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all nations of the world. A cup of trembling. The picture there is of a very nervous waiter or waitress coming to your table with a cup of steaming hot coffee, and he's just shaking and coffee splattering everywhere. Now that's what Jerusalem is going to be to every nation in the world. She's already a cup of trembling to many nations of the world. Already. Russia is more fearful of Israel than all of the other nations of the world combined. And the Word of God tells us that Russia is not going to invade Israel until God Almighty puts hooks in her jaws and drags her in. I'll put hooks in your jaws, says the Lord God Almighty in Ezekiel 38, and I'll drag you into my land, because he's getting ready to destroy her and wipe her out. And the quickest way for him to do that is to bring her down against Israel when his anger comes up in his face at what they've done and are doing and will yet do to the nation of Israel. Russia's afraid of her. Those other nations, they remind me of a comic we used to see years ago. Let me say I used to see. I don't know whether anybody else did or not. I forget who it was, but I don't know whether it was Snuffy or Barney Google or who it was, but he's always saying to some of his friends, "Let you and him fight." Yeah, "Let you and him fight." And there are people all around there saying, "Let you and Israel fight." Yeah, "Let you and Israel fight." They don't say, "Let's go in and get Israel." They're afraid. But there's coming a day when Egypt will be so scared of Israel that Israel is called a terror. The second thing God's going to do in verse 18, look at this. Look what's going to happen in that day. And that day may not be far off, beloved. Remember this one thing. Remember this one thing. When the disciples asked our Lord, "What should be the sign of thy coming?" Our Lord said, "A worldwide war followed by famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." That's the sign of his coming. That's the sign of his coming. That happened 1914 to 1918 and since. That's followed by worldwide persecution of the Jews by all of the nations of the world. That's happened. That's followed by Israel becoming a nation again. That's already happened. And our Lord says in that context, the generation that sees the beginning of these things is going to see the end of it. These things are all going to take place within the span of one generation. And a generation in the Bible is 70 by reason of strength, 80. That's going to take place within 70 or 80 years. 1914 and 70 is 1984. 1914 and 80 is 1994. The time is approaching. We don't know how new. I'm not setting any date. I don't know. I just know that we don't know whether or not this is 1977 or not. We call it 1977, but we don't know what year it is. So there we are. The generation sees the beginning, is going to see the end. I saw the beginning. Many of you saw the beginning. We're going to see the end. We're going to see the end. Now here's what's going to take place one day. 5 cities in the land of Egypt shall speak Hebrew, and they'll swear to the Lord of hosts. One of those cities is going to be called the City of Destruction. 5 cities in Egypt speaking Hebrew. During the time of the birth of our Lord and preceding it, Alexandria in Egypt was the great educational center of the world. It was there that the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew into Greek was made. It was there that the great scholars of that time gathered. But here it's talking about 5 cities, and the common language of the 5 cities will be Hebrew. Now, the next place he tells us, verse 23, there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Today you can't go from Egypt to Israel directly or vice versa without special dispensation. I understood that one plane went into Egypt yesterday from Israel. First time that had happened in 30 or 40 years. But there's no trade and traffic between Egypt and Israel, nor between Israel and Assyria. But there's coming a day. There'll be the great highway from Egypt up through Israel to Assyria. Those three great countries are going to be joined together by that great highway. And then, last of all, we read down here that this great triumvirate is going to be formed. I think it is interesting that of all the Arab nations, Egypt is the only one, through its leader Sadat, that would make a move toward Israel. Now, what nation did he go to seek their support in this movement? What nation? Iraq, Kuwait, Jordan, Libya, what nation? He went to the nation mentioned here in the Bible that's going to be a triumvirate with them. He went to Assyria. Well, unbeknownst to Syria, one day she is going with Egypt and with Israel and the three of them together, forming what's called the Great Fertile Crescent, the center of the world, the garden spot of the world. And you and I are living in a day which sees the beginning of these things, and we've been watching the beginning of them. My heart leaps within me when I see in mind's eye the picture of Ishmael and Isaac walking along the red carpet together toward Jerusalem. Just a few nights ago, we had dinner in the King David Hotel. And now, King Sadat and his entourage is there. Just to think, we walked where history is taking place and prophecy is being fulfilled. Beloved, the Word of God is true. These events don't prove the Word of God to be true. The scenes we saw in Israel don't authenticate the Bible. The Bible authenticates them. I know those things are true that I saw because the Bible says they are. The Bible substantiates them. The Bible documents them. This doesn't have to be documented. This is the Word of the Lord, and it standeth forever. But this Word says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. I have believed on the Son. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a child of the King. When the summons comes to come up higher, I'll be in that number caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall I ever be with the Lord. How about you? How about you? You believe something about God, else you wouldn't be here. You must believe something about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't have stayed during this service. Have you accepted him as your Savior, whom to know is life everlasting? When I was 8 years old, I walked the aisle in a tent, a revival meeting, confessing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never regretted it, and I've never doubted the salvation that came to me. I think we ought to sing a couple of stanzas of our invitational hymn. I feel like there are men and women here that should accept the Lord as their Savior. Beloved, God is demonstrating on every hand, every day, every hour, every minute that He is God. And we're rushing on toward that day when every one of us shall give an account unto Him. Unsaved friend, give me a hand and say, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning, because the Lord has said, He that believeth on the Son has, present tense, has everlasting life.